Well, in your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to talk this morning. For several months, we've had in-depth study about the coming again of Christ. And you know that we've studied in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us, then cometh the end. And Christ will then deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, and the kingdom is the church. So at the end, God is going to deliver up the church, the people of God, to God the Father at the end of time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians 15 again, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So at the last trump, there's going to be this change, and everybody who's alive here on earth is going to be changed. They're going to be changed into a glorified body as Christ had at his resurrection, and everybody will be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the dead are going to be raised. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so it's not that Christ is coming back to this earth to set up a kingdom, to rule here in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It's that Christ is coming back to get his kingdom, the church, the people of God, to take them where he is. We're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And then last week you saw in 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And so this earth here is going to be burned up and dissolved. It's going to return again to the original atoms that this world was made from the primal matter that this earth was made from. And then God is going to create new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And so now we come upon the subject of the judgment, and it's a very important subject. We ought to want to know what our position is going to be in that judgment. Hebrews 9 says that it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Everybody's going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. We're going to be judged if we die before the end of time, before Christ comes again. As soon as we die, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there is a decision then made on whether we go to the good place or the bad place. And so spiritually, we either go to the good place or the bad place spiritually. Then at the end of time, the bodies are going to be raised. There's going to be another judgment in which all the good people go to heaven, and all this new heavens and a new earth, and all the bad people go to hell in their bodies, in bodies that'll never burn up, they'll forever suffer. And so in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, "And the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You know, we studied last week that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish. None of us should perish. God didn't want anybody to perish, but all should come to repentance. And repentance means that we change our mind and we begin to practice the good things instead of the bad things. But mainly that we have faith and trust in Christ. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. What we have is a sin problem. That's the problem that besets us all. In the Garden of Eden, God had said, "And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God says, if you sin, you die. Thou shalt surely die. And so in a while, when the serpent comes and tries the woman, he gets an incomplete answer from her, a wrong answer from her. He asked her, "Of every tree of the garden may ye freely eat?" And she said, "No, but this one tree of the garden, we cannot eat of it, lest or peradventure we die." See, she had it all wrong in her mind. She didn't really believe in the Word of God. The Word of God had said, "Thou shalt surely die." And so she gave this excuse, "Lest we die, or peradventure we might die." And so it's not peradventure. It's "thou shalt surely die." And so our problem is a sin problem. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that God looked upon the earth in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God has an indictment against man that all of the imagination and the thoughts of our heart are continually evil before God. We are a fallen race. We are a fallen people. We are totally different than God. God is altogether righteous, and we are altogether fallen. After the flood, you'd think that the flood would do something about sin, but the flood didn't do anything about sin. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, the last half of the verse. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." And so God has this indictment against man, and he says, "Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." And so God is not going to destroy the earth with a flood or anything else. He's going to burn it up with unquenchable fire. So throughout the Bible, God has this indictment against us, that we are wicked people, that the imagination of our hearts are evil, and that the only hope that we have is putting faith and trust in God. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 16, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." You just think of the innocent blood that has been shed in the universe since the beginning of man. Just think. I'm a great student of history, and you can't study history without knowing a whole lot about war, because that is man's hobby: war, privation, killing one another. And the innocent blood that has been shed throughout history. Think of the conquerors that have surrounded cities and said, "If you surrender, we'll spare you and make slaves of you, but if you don't surrender, we're going to kill you all." And it wasn't a boast, because they killed them all. History is full of blood dripping from the hands of men. The heart of men are desperately wicked. All of us are desperately wicked. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running into mischief." Boy, aren't we swift for that. "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." And there are plenty of people that do that. So Paul, dealing with this subject in Romans, the 1st chapter, if you'll turn over to Romans, the 1st chapter, God is going to tell us about the basis of his indictment against mankind. But first, he gives us great hope in Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the Bible is teaching us that there are 2 kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of this world, and there is the kingdom of God. And the only way that you can get from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God is the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Well, isn't being a Jew good enough, preacher? No, go read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Being a Jew isn't good enough. They reject the righteousness of God and seek to establish their own righteousness.
Well, isn't being Buddhist good enough? No, being Buddhist isn't good enough. There must be the death of an innocent victim. An innocent victim has to die for you and I. Somebody has to bring the blood for you and I. Somebody has to pay the price for you and I. Either you're going to pay the price for your sins, or Christ is going to pay the price for your sins. Buddha did not die on the cross. Mohammed did not die on the cross. Mohammed was not a sacrifice for you and I. These are not the ways of salvation. These are the ways of men, and they're part of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Satan, whom Satan has blinded with his lies. And so we're presented with this beautiful message that the gospel is good news. It's the way of salvation. It's the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I told Walter this morning that's the first verse that you have to memorize at this church. First one that you have to memorize. The whole audience knows it. You all know it, don't you? That's what the gospel is. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the vicarious righteousness of God. That $50 word, vicarious, that means it's separate and apart from us. We didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't bring it on. We're not part of it. God Himself did it. God loves us. He intervened in the affairs of men, took on flesh and blood, died in my place. That's the hope. And so in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, God's indictment against all mankind. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God says that we're without excuse, that all people have the truth. God has written the truth on our hearts. We know right from wrong. When I stole the first little candy bar that I stole from a store when I was a kid, a penny piece of gum, I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. Not only had my parents taught me that, it was written on my heart. I knew it was wrong. We all know right from wrong. Don't tell me that you don't know right from wrong. You might be crazy and have driven yourself crazy, but even crazy people know right from wrong in the beginning. They just slip and go further and further and further into it. All people hold the truth. We know the truth. We know right from wrong. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to fornicate. We know it's wrong to be a drunkard. We know these things are wrong. We hold the truth in unrighteousness, and it's just like we shake our fist at God and say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. We're stubborn and rebellious people, and it's the way we are. And let me tell you something, when you become Christians, you're not going to be much better than all the rest. You're going to be some better, but you're not going to be perfect. In a resurrection, you'll be perfect. When all this happens here, you're going to be perfect then. That's when we're going to be perfect. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of them, known of God, is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. And so it's manifest in them. It's known in them. It's known in their hearts. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God says that you can't go to the country, you can't go out to a mountaintop and look at the stars and look at nature and look at the ducks and look at the geese and look at all of wildlife that there is in this world and think that that is a result of evolution, that it is a result of an explosion. You have to be crazy to think something like that. You really have to have lost your mind to think something like that. All people ought to know the truth. You ought to be able to tell from nature that behind every design, there is a designer. Behind this building here, we know that somebody made plans. Brother Scoggins and Brother Perkins and the people that was the elders and stuff then, they drew up plans. When this original building here burnt down, and they got plans. There are plans downstairs. I've got a copy of the plans downstairs. And so because you can look at the plan and the results of it, you know that somebody had to be the planner behind the plans. Somebody was behind it. God is saying that you can't look at nature and look at the universe and look at the stars and look at the ocean and look at wildlife and look at the animals that are in this world and the fish that are in the sea and think that all of that diversity of nature came about through evolution. It's ridiculous. And so he says that we ought to know better, because you can tell by the things that are made, the creation, that there is a God. You ought to know that. For the invisible things of him, God is invisible, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look back at the history of man, and all over the Middle East, nations began to rise about 3500 B.C. Before that was the Stone Age, or the age of no recorded history whatsoever, and it didn't go on long. It didn't go on long. Do you think all of this just happened about? It happened according to this plan. You see, this is a plan. God has a plan. And the earth down here, he's harvesting souls. From the very beginning, before he ever said, "Let there be light," he knew what the result would be. He could look all the way through history, and he could tell what the result would be if he created the earth, if he made Adam and Eve. He'd have to send his son Christ to die on a cross, and the result of that would be Christians would be saved. God is harvesting this earth, and there's one type of person that he wants to harvest, and those are people with faith. Now, faith is to hear what God says, believe what he says, and take action based on the belief. That's all he requires of you, that you hear what he says in his word, believe what he says in his word, and do what he says in his word. And then from that, he gives you this promise that you'll be changed, you'll be raised from the dead, that you'll live forever and ever in this new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. God has a plan. But for all the others who do not measure up, no matter how close they come, they don't measure up, they're not going to be a part of the benefits. Now, are they all going to suffer alike? No. No, they're not all going to suffer alike. Those that's done great evil are going to be beat with many stripes, and those that have done lesser evil are going to be beat with fewer stripes. Your punishment's going to be proportional if you go to hell. Verse 21. Because when they knew God, see, think about this. Back here in the beginning, all men knew God. Everybody knew God. When it was just Adam and Eve, they knew God. When it was just Cain and Abel, they knew God. When Cain had killed Abel, then Seth, he come along, he knew God. Noah knew God. And after the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they all knew God. And their wives, they knew God. They were part of this. And so what happened? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. And so they were given over to idolatry. And you see it brought into religion today. God says, don't make any images of anything. And so men have got all manner of images. Everything from Jesus hanging on the cross is wrong. You don't need those kind of images. How can we portray what Christ looked like? How can we portray God? Any image has got to be less than what they are. And so the works of our hands can never make an image, but men even do it today. They even do it today, and they make images of the Virgin Mary and images of the saints, and they bow themselves down to it. And it's not much different than what God is talking about here in history, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made as corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave him up. The first of three times God's going to say this in this first chapter. God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so if you have problems with sexual sin today, that's precisely what you're doing. You're dishonoring your own bodies. I had someone tell me not long ago that they were counseling with a lady preacher, and the lady preacher had told them that it was all right to fornicate. Yeah. What can I say to such madness? To such madness. But you know, there are people who teach that. There are people who teach that. They just sent one to prison for 15 years that he thought it was all right to put himself up in this big highfalutin position, and it was all right to drug women and rape them, and it's all right to do dope and all those things. Listen, we've all sinned, but this guy was saying it's okay. It's okay to do that. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So if you're wild sexually, you're dishonoring your own bodies. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. So they'd make an idol of an eagle, and they'd bow themselves down to it, such as the Romans did. And they worshiped and served the creature, the eagle, more than the Creator who made the eagle. And the Creator is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. The second time that's used in that first chapter, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature, homosexuality and lesbianism. It's taught in school today. We allow our politicians to pass laws that say that it's all right to go teach our kids to just make a choice. Doesn't matter what you choose. Some people are going to be lesbians, and some people are going to be homosexuals, and some people are going to abuse their own selves, and some people are going to be straight, and some people are going to be bisexual. We can't make the list of the alternatives that they offer our own kids today. You think God's not going to judge this world when such wickedness is preached in our own schools? And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error that was met. I had someone tell me not long ago that they had HIV, and I said, well, did your doctor tell you how you got that? He said, yeah, he did. I said, well, does that tell you anything? Does that tell you anything? Listen, there's stuff out there now. It's not like going and getting a penicillin shot like it used to be years ago. You can get some stuff out there now that lava soap won't wash off, man. You can get some bad stuff. There's some bad stuff out there. And because you repent, you see, the devil has got you now. Because you repent and you're going to stop that, it's not going to get rid of HIV. You're going to die of that. You're going to die of that. If you get that, it's going to kill you. The person who gives it to you is going to murder you. You just because you repent, you can be saved. You can go to heaven and be saved. But if you're promiscuous like that, you're going to get something that could kill you. Literally kill you. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And who in sin likes to think about God? Nobody. Nobody who's out sinning wants to think about God. Of course not.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
Of course not. It makes us feel bad. Our conscience bothers us. We feel bad. We think, oh, goodness. If God could see me now, well, He can see you now. That's what's being told you here. He can see you now. He sees every sparrow that falls and everybody that sneaks in the bar. He sees every bit of it, every bit of it. And even if they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind. The third time that he says that, and that word reprobate there in the Greek means thoroughly bad. All men are scoundrels. He gave all men over to a reprobate, thoroughly bad mind. And so as Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, we got to get our thoughts under control. It all begins with thoughts. We start scheming. Boy, that's a pretty woman. Man, that's a good-looking woman. And then before long, we're thinking about it, and we're scheming, and then we're sniffing. And before long, we're like dogs out on the street. Like dogs, aren't we? People are wicked. Men are desperately wicked, and women are just like us. Don't kid me. They are just exactly like us. All people are fallen. There is a desperate wickedness in all people. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and lasciviousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whisperers. Boy, we do plenty of whispering behind our back, don't we? When the scripture says, go to your brother and tell them that when they offend you, instead, what do? We go around and tell everybody else in the church instead of telling our brother. You need to stop that. That's really a bad thing. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Boy, we've all been there, hadn't we? I'll never forget, man, when I turned 50, how I realized how smart my parents were when I grew up. I hope it don't take y'all 50 years to figure it out like it did me. But I'm serious. You know, I thought, man, hey, they were pretty sharp. They knew what they were doing when they told me, Kelly, don't go there. Kelly, don't do that. I thought they were stupid. I thought they were just old fogies and old-fashioned and didn't know what was going on. They weren't hip, and they weren't part of the jive generation. And so I grew me some ducktails in the back, man, had my hair all greased back, wore them blue jeans and black T-shirts and motorcycle jackets. Man, I thought I was really grooving. And my parents were smart. They were smart. They were sharp. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. God wants us to keep our word. When we tell somebody something, he expects us to keep our word. Without natural affection, either homosexuality or in this case here, without the natural love of a parent for their children, and without a natural love that children are supposed to have for their parents and their relatives. Hard-heartedness brings that on. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Those people who murdered those Christians out in the arena in Rome, people had pleasure in them that did that. They bought tickets by the thousands and filled the Colosseums to watch it. They had pleasure in wickedness. And there's much pleasure in wickedness today. And we'd like to ask our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now that was the wicked world, the people in the kingdom of this world. How about the Jews and all the religious people? Where do they stand in this judgment of God? Wherefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thy own self, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And man, it's so. All you got to do is find the hard heart and the proud and the boasters and the Pharisees within the church, and you'll find this kind of person. Every one of them has a secret sin. Every one of them has something that they're hiding their own selves. And how do they get around that? Well, they condemn you. They condemn you and they say, oh, this guy here's doing this and this guy here's doing that and that woman there's doing this. And they're wicked their own selves, and they're condemning their own selves, and God's going to get them. That's what this is saying. God's going to get them. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And so here the first great principle of the judgment begins that it's going to be according to truth. I'm not going to be able to lie and connive and con and squirm and worm my way out of this deal. I'm not going to be able to misrepresent the facts. I'm not going to be able to have an excuse. I'm not going to be able to justify it, rationalize it, work it out in my mind. It's going to be according to truth. And if the judgment of God is according to truth, I don't want anything to do with that because I don't have a chance. My only hope then is this. That's my only hope, the gospel. If the judgment of God is according to truth, I don't have a chance. And I'm telling you right now, you don't have a chance either, because the judgment of God is according to truth. And the rule, the law is, if you sin, you die. One time. It's like breaking a window. Throw a rock through the window, ain't no way you can put it back together again. And that's exactly what all of you have done, because all of you are sinners. And thinkest this old man that judges them that do such things and doeth the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? People just think that they'll escape. I can see the demons carrying you away, but I can't feature them carrying me away. You know, I just can't feature that. I can see you getting a beating. I can't feature me getting a beating. I can feature you getting run over by a car or out in the parking lot, but I don't think that's going to happen to me. We seem to think that we're going to live forever, that we're immortal, that we're going to escape. And God is saying nobody is going to escape the judgment of God. Every man is going to stand before God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The only reason God hadn't killed us a long time ago is that he hopes that we'll repent. Like we studied last week, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of the wrath in a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We're increasing our debt to divine judgment. It's like a piggy bank that a little kid keeps putting a penny in, keeps putting a penny in. And so we're treasuring up wrath. It's being written down in the books up there. Everything we do, if it's not washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's being written down, and we're treasuring up wrath against this day of wrath that's coming. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up wrath to the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That means we're going to get what we got coming. We're going to get what we got coming. Your punishment is going to be proportional if you go to hell. You're going to get the beating that you deserve. I don't want nothing to do with that. The beating that I deserve would go on for 10,000 times 10,000 years. The beating that I deserve would never end. Never end. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seeks for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's on one hand, to those people that are saved. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many have sinned, and there the word in the Greek is miss the mark, amortano. And it means to miss the mark. You're shooting for the bullseye, and you don't hit the bullseye. For as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many that have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What that is teaching is that it's not only a felony sins that's going to cause you to be lost if you're not in Christ. The misdemeanors will add up and you'll have the same thing. You'll get the same payback. Only the difference is that if it's just misdemeanors, you're going to get beat less than if it's felony sins. You're going to get beat worse. Now, that ought to be put in plain English where you could understand it in today's language. But God's going to get you if you're a sinner. It's just that simple. Now turn over to chapter 3, verse 10. The great indictment of God against all mankind. And let's look at verse 9 to get the context. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That's what Paul says. I just showed you in the first chapter that the Gentiles are lost because of sin. I've showed you in the second chapter that the Jews are lost because of sin. And now the great indictment. With every indictment in court, there is behind it at the grand jury a bill of particulars in which is set out the things that make up the indictment. And so there are a lot of things that make up the indictment. And so here are the things that make up the indictment from God against all men. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now Paul is going to quote now from Psalms chapter 14. And he's telling us, God has already told you this back here in the Old Testament period. You should have figured it out, but I'm going to re-legislate it just like it was a law back here. I'm going to re-legislate it right here under the New Testament period to let you understand that Christ's coming has not given people outside of Christ a way to escape. The only way to escape is to be in Christ. And so all those that are outside of Christ, everybody you know, everybody you love, everybody you want to go to heaven with you and is not here today, you need to get to work on them. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, isn't that the truth? See, God, we weren't really seeking God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended His love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the book says. The world wasn't looking for God. Christ came here and commended His love towards us. And all men are sinners. And God's given us now a way out of this thing. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. God says that He's so much higher than us, and we're so much lower than Him, that if you added up all the good of mankind together, and you added it all up, the sum total of all the good of mankind, it would together be unprofitable. We are truly a fallen group of people. We are a fallen race. No matter what we devise, it doesn't work out. It doesn't work out. The best plans that we have does not work out. We live in a world in which man is about to destroy himself. We used to think, well, just the Russians and the Americans had them atomic bombs, just two guys got their finger on the trigger. Don't have to worry about it much. Now what's happened in 50 years? Man, there's 50 fingers on the trigger today. There's bombs everywhere. Those that don't have them's trying to make them. Are you trying to tell me that someday men are not going to blow themselves up? Of course they are. Man, there is a Buddhist bomb. And a Pakistan, a Muslim's got the bomb. The Jews got the bomb. Every state that used to be in Russia, they all got their bomb. China's got the bomb. America's got the bomb. England's got the bomb. France has got the bomb. Germany and Japan are going to have it in the next 20 years. You can bet on it. Korea will have them before long. North Korea's already got it. South Korea's going to get it because the North's got it. There is nothing but evil in the way of peace man has not known. They're all gone out of the way and together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's really the truth. It's really the truth. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. God says from His point of view, it's like going in an old tomb that's like 500 years old over there in Spain or somewhere where all them coffins are all put up in the wall and everything and there's cobwebs everywhere and it looked like something that Dracula had come out of. You've seen pictures of it. It's like going in something, an old smelly place like that. God says that that's the way that we are. Their throat. He says that's, we got bad breath down here. That's what our throat smells like to God. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave, an open old tomb. With the tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps, the poison of snakes, just like snakes have poison in their mouth, God is saying that we're just like that. We got poison in our mouth. The poison of asps is under their lips, where their mouth are full of cursing and of bitterness. Oh, the bitter heart, the unloving, unforgiving heart. You see it everywhere. Vengeance is the main thing to everybody. Never turn the other cheek, only vengeance. I'm going to get even with that guy. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And a way of peace they have not known. And that's really true. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And you see that every day. Nobody's afraid of God. They're not afraid to blaspheme and teach all their stuff. They're lying, hypocrite things. They're not afraid of God. There's no fear of God. They don't think that there is a God. They think it come about by evolution. Boy, is it going to be a surprise. Just like them airplane hijackers that crashed into them buildings 5 years ago, and they thought the next thing they was going to see was Muhammad with 72 virgins for them. Why, they couldn't handle 72 virgins. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. But it's the thinking of man. We think that we can handle 72. We really think that way. Man is desperately wicked. Can you imagine when they crashed in that building, they thought, man, next thing I see is Muhammad and 72 virgins, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. You think they said, uh-oh. You know, I think they said, uh-oh. I really do. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. God says that back here in this Old Testament period that He gave us the law, the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law so that we could take a mirror and look at ourselves and read the book and look at ourselves and read the book and look at ourselves and we wouldn't be shooting our mouth off. We'd quit judging other people. Back to verse 1. We wouldn't be shooting our mouth off. But has that happened? No. That hadn't happened. You see it in the pious hypocrites today who are holier than thou and the Pharisees within the church, now the church. They're all the same. They're just like the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with. There's no difference. That every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, they shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Jesus is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, nobody has perfectly lived up to the law which is required, that's the standard to obey the law all of your life without sinning. If you did that, you wouldn't die. If you did that, old age wouldn't take over. If you did that, you'd be perfect. The only person to do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who lived a perfect sinless life. The only one who is qualified to be an innocent victim, a sacrifice for me, for you. He's the only qualified one who is innocent enough to give His blood for me and for you. But now, the apostle could only see the times of then and now. There was no gray area. It was either black or white. It was either then or now. There's no in the middle. No in the middle. It don't matter where you at here in the middle. There's no in the middle that's going to work. There's no in the middle. But now, the righteousness of God. That's what we need. Our own righteousness isn't good enough. The righteousness of God's what we need. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, the law back here in the Old Testament taught us that Christ was coming. Deuteronomy 18:15 is in the law, and it taught us that a new prophet was going to come, like in the Moses. The prophets all taught that Jesus was coming, when he's going to come, what he was going to do, how he was going to die and be buried and rose again the third day. Go read Isaiah 53. All the law and all the prophets pointed up to Christ. They are witnesses of the righteousness of God is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all that have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's done that. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's where we need to figure out how to be, is in Christ Jesus. The Bible is teaching us that we're down here in this kingdom of this world, and we can get up here into this kingdom of God, into this church of Christ. And how do you do that? Well, you simply believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you need to have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then you must be willing to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the Bible talks about repenting for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So that is our job. We're going through life. We hear this good news like we've heard this morning. We hear of the judgment that's coming. And we want to escape that. What do you got to do? We change your mind. Let him who's stealing, steal no more. Let him who's a drunkard, be a drunkard no more. Get it under control. Change your mind. Change from serving the devil to church, serving God. Go the other way. And then be baptized into Christ. Now that word into is an important word. Romans 6 verse 3 through 6 says, know ye not, so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ. Don't you want to get out from down here to up here? Yeah. Yeah, how do you do that? Well, you baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us have been baptized into Christ, been baptized into his death. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. Baptized into his death. Therefore be buried with him. There's burial. Therefore be buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, there's resurrection, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity, you can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're part of our radio audience, we'd encourage you to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? You need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?